diligently bringing us the Word of God Sunday morning, Sunday night. Thank you for the special music, special testimonies. Thank you for the good news, Brother Chad, and no more cancer. Just a lot to be thankful for tonight. Lord, we turn our attentions now to the Word of God, to trying to study and see what you have for us here in the Word of God tonight. Give me utterance now to teach and to speak your word. Bless each heart and suit a blessing to us and help us to learn of thee and praise thee and spend a little time with you, quality time now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, he says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I will not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. And I've chosen that passage and actually the whole chapter because it deals with spiritual gifts, and it's in the time frame of the Corinthian church, but it's also the time frame of the church. Corinthian church was an early church which was been started by the Apostle Paul, who had the apostolic signs, wonders. We'll deal with them at another time, not today, but I want you to understand some of the gifts that they talked about were to the early church, and we're not going to deal with the gifts. I'm going to deal with a gift tonight. So I've written on the board for Hoosier Hills Bible Institute, knowledge, gift, ability. Now, last week we talked about the call to preach, and in your syllabus and handout that I have given you, it should have a number 2 up in the right-hand corner as you look at it, and then stapled to that by Miss Maggie. That's a handout by Jeremiah, who chose not to be here tonight. He's out of church. No, they're up singing. I told them, hey, we're going to pray for you. Make them smile. Give your testimony. Do something. Tell them about the Lord and sing real good. So they're up singing tonight. But you have number 2. That's our syllabus. Then you have number 3. Well, I wrote a 3 on mine. It should be stapled to yours. It's an outline by Dr. John Getch on how to prepare a lesson or a message, or how to put things together so they make sense when you get up to speak. Whether you're a teacher, a preacher, a deacon, or whatever, if you have to stand before people and somebody says, could you bring a devotion? Could you bring a lesson? Could you, if you're a preacher, could you preach a message? And we'll cover this a little more in exhaust later, but it's there. Jeremiah wanted me to hand it out. I said, sure, I will. He was impressed to do that. If he had been here, I'd let him cover some of that, but you got that with you, and I doubt if we get time to do all of it. But tonight, we've read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, 2, and 3, and I want to specifically talk about the knowledge, gift, and ability. As you remember, last week we spent that time on the call to preach and believe that the Scripture clearly tells us that God still calls men into the ministry today. And I know this is geared toward institute-type preacher classes, but they can work for teachers, Sunday school teachers, deacons, because the deacon needs to know how to handle themselves, how to prepare a message, a lesson, and present that before people, so on and so forth, but especially for preachers, so on and so forth, and myself. And last time we talked about the Alfred Gibbs book on the preacher and his preaching. We use that kind of for an outline. Some of the material that I have here is taken from that book on your page 2. And I want to talk a little more about what's involved in the call to preach. When you say preaching, that's what God chose. Preaching is not talking. Preaching is not teaching. Preaching is preaching. Every word is unique in the sense that it has a definition, and it can be used in or out of context or in context. Here, the word preaching, you say, well, how do you define the word preach as far as preaching is concerned? The best commentary on the Word of God is the Word of God. Isaiah chapter 58, verse 1 would be your text. And if you would turn there and look at that, that's not in your syllabus, by the way. Isaiah chapter 58, verse 1 says, lift up thy voice like a trumpet and cry aloud. You say, what is that? The best that I can understand, that's a man
that's called of God with the message of God, proclaiming the word of God to the people of God. And so if you'll notice, just by illustration, pastor gets up, his voice changes a little. The vein on his neck pops out a little. Somebody does that when he sings. I got it. But singing and preaching is two different things. And preaching is proclaiming the word of God, telling the good news. Or verse by verse, as you've seen tonight, handling yourselves, and we'll learn more about that. Preaching is like teaching in the fact that you still put material together. But preaching is that God-called thing that God chose, the foolishness of preaching, to save those that would believe according to the word of God. So Isaiah chapter 58 verse 1 talks about lifting up a voice and crying out kind of like a trumpet. When a man preaches, he proclaims. Jesus spoke, the Bible says, when he taught, he spoke the word of God with authority. That means there was some authority in his voice. He wasn't just speaking quietly. So preaching, there's something to preaching. It's different than teaching. I always make a difference between preaching and teaching. Preaching, I believe there's a lot more liberty in the man that does the preaching, because he has the liberty of the Spirit of God to exercise the gift of God that God has probably given him. That's why I put the gift up here tonight. And Paul told Timothy, as we may see it tonight, to stir up the gift that is within thee. I may have spoke of it today in the book of Corinthians. Now, a gift is something that God gives you. And some of you, and a gift is not necessarily a talent. And we were reading here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 about the gifts of God, where he says, now concerning spiritual gifts, and I believe preaching is one of the spiritual gifts that God gives to the called man of God for the church, or for anywhere to proclaim the word of God. Because there, with that gift, is something personal, has to be stirred up in the individual. I can't give you the gift tonight. Some people get it and some people don't. I believe teaching is the same way. You'll have a gifted teacher that is gifted. You want to say gifted with the gift to teach or to make things clear that others can learn. Teaching, that's why you find teaching in Ephesians chapter 4. We might as well turn there, Ephesians 4. I'm giving you some of this stuff ad lib. Let me turn there, Ephesians 4. He says in verse 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. Look in verse 11. And he's to the Ephesians, as Timothy was to the Ephesians. And he's talking here about the offices or the work of the ministers. Verse 10. Well, the ministry gifts of Christ to his body. Look, if you would, in verse 7, but because we're talking of gifts. But in every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now, the gift of Christ here, and I believe it is a twofold thing. Salvation is a gift, first gift you get. But God is a gift giver. And if he can give you the gift of salvation, he can give you any gift he wants to. Watch this develop. He says, therefore, because of this, he saith, when he ascended up on high and led captivity captive, he gave gifts unto many, or unto men. Say, what kind of gift is that? It's untold. And you're going to get some more gifts. But I'm speaking of a spiritual gift, which he alludes to here in just a moment, because after he gets through with this lesson, he gets back to the gift of preaching, teaching, so on and so forth. Watch it. Now that he ascended, what is it that he also descended? First into the lower parts of the earth, He did all this, verse 10. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some, and this is referring to gifts, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And when you say that, people automatically equate a number of things in. Don't equate anything into that but what's there. And people will say, well, okay, where's the prophets today? Where's the apostles? Take your Bible and go back to Ephesians chapter 2. He clearly states and takes care of that in about verse 17, 18. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of, be careful here, the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. And he mentions only those two right there, apostles and prophets. You say, why? They were there. That's what we're built on. That time is gone. The apostles and prophets' time is gone. The apostles, because number one, qualifications to be an apostle, you had to have seen the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll stop right there. Nobody here today has seen the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's one proof that there's no apostles today. And that's not a weak one, but it's a very simple one. Second one, prophets, we have the completed word of God with no need for somebody to prophesy extra biblical. We have the completed word of God. So our prophets that should prophesy, say, well, do you preach prophecy messages? Yes, but that's in a different context tonight. The prophet here is like Old Testament prophet or somebody that could prophesy because they got it from God. It's not in the word of God. They don't have the word of God, so they prophesied. It was a gift. Those two, as best we can tell, are not on the scene today. But the ones that are on the scene today, apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. I believe when God called me, he called me as an evangelist. I had no idea what an evangelist was. I was sure God had made a mistake, because if I didn't know what an evangelist was, I doubted if God knew either. But boy, was I wrong. And an evangelist is almost like any other preacher, pastor, teacher. And most pastors are teacher preachers, if you know what I'm saying. I've listened to Jeremiah develop his ability to teach, and his gift seems to be more along the lines of teaching than preaching. And you can see that. Me, I'm never going to make it. After 42 years, there's no hope. But I would rather preach. Yeah, you say, why? Because of the hum, the rhyme, and the rhythm of it. That's just me. You say, what's that in you? I don't know. Some people call it a gift. My wife says I'm crazy. Not all the time. After 50 years, she can say anything she wants to. I ain't leaving her now. She's stuck. But here he says, pastors, teachers, evangelists, and I believe they're gifts for the church. You say, what for? For the perfecting of the saints, verse 12 there in Ephesians. You say, what's your job as an evangelist? What's your job as a pastor? What's your job as a teacher? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's all we do. People say, what is your job? I just go in, try to edify the church, build up the church, teach the word of God, let the Holy Spirit have something that he can work with to encourage folks, to teach folks. And I wanted to say this. I can't give you a gift tonight. That's a God-given thing. And it's something that once you make your calling and election sure, if you're a preacher tonight or a teacher tonight or an evangelist tonight, men, there may be a gift that's there that God will allow you to see developed. It's a spiritual thing. By the Holy Ghost of God and the Word of God. Now, something I can give you tonight is a little knowledge right there. And you say, well, how's that in edifying, giving the Word of God, teaching the Word of God, experiences, things like that. So, gift I can't give from God. Then our teachers, evangelists, and preachers for the edifying of the saints' knowledge, ability. Ability, you ever hear of KP in the service, kitchen, patrol? I thought it was a great thing. You got KP for a week. I like to cook. Let's go. And it kind of works here today, too. let me just put it up there. It's kind of a little acronym we can use, KP, but it's not kitchen patrol when it comes to this. It's knowledge and practice. Help you to remember. You gain the knowledge from the Word of God, then you put it to practice. Somewhere down the road, anybody that feels the call or the urge or something, and you know, I give folks a year or so to make their calling sure. And if in our class nobody steps up and says, God has called me, that's okay. We're still going to teach the courses, teach the class, and go on and teach the Bible, because we may have a teacher here. We may have somebody that down the road somewhere says, hey, I think God's called me to preach. I'm going to do it. But if you get that opportunity, I at least would like to know that you have some of the tools to practice or take the, see what kind of ability you can develop. You can develop the ability, but then the gift is something that comes from God. No greater blessing than a man that's called to preach that knows beyond a shadow of a doubt he is unqualified. He's not good. It's not going to make sense. They're going to laugh me out of the place. And he gets up anyway and preaches the word. And God gets involved in that thing. And he detects a slight moving of the Spirit of God in some gift that he can't talk about. But I'm here to try to talk about it a little bit tonight. So, three things: knowledge, gift, and ability. Knowledge we get from the Word of God. Gift God gives. Ability, something that you may have. You may be a gifted individual. Everyone that has a talent doesn't necessarily have the ability or the gift that God may give to preach or teach. A lot of things going on here. So back in our beginning text, gift or talent comes from God. Knowledge stems from the prayerful. And I've written here, you've got this down. Concentrated and conscientious study of God, of the Word of God. And that's kind of what we want to yield ourselves to. Ability is developed as the gift is exercised in an atmosphere of spirituality. Now, you've had the privilege to be here, most of you, a good while, and you've seen young preachers start here. Jeremiah's not here. When you don't show up, we will talk about you. When he first started, I said, Lord, he ain't ever going to make it if you don't do something. Pastor and I would say, boy, that boy needs some critiquing. But after we let him try, let him develop, and he was going to school the whole time, and I mean Bible school. He was going down to Slidell, doing it online. He was gathering the knowledge, and I have to ride to work with this guy. Dad, guess what I learned last night? I said, I've been telling you that for 30 years. You never learned it from me. It's different, you know, when it comes from Dad. And then he had no gift at all. When he started, he just got up and talked. But then it began to develop a little bit and a little bit more. And then he began to apply the knowledge. And then his ability began to change. You say, what happened? Knowledge and practice. Don't sell yourself too short. I remember the first message I ever preached. God had called me to preach. I was so afraid. I walked out for a little quality time in the field. I was living in an apartment, upstairs apartment up on a farm, at Sam McQueen's farm, and he had all these beef cattle. So I walked out in this big grassy field with my Bible, walked way out there. The cows were nowhere to be seen. And I sit down on a stump right at the edge on a crown of a hill, grassy, beautiful place. And I open my Bible and I begin to preach. Yeah, the Bible says, I didn't know how to preach. I had got the foggiest idea how to preach. But I knew I had to lift my voice up. So I was out there, nobody could hear. I was in Ephesians chapter 6, I think, talking about the whole armor of God. That's all I knew. I didn't know anything else. And the Bible says, and I'd quit. That didn't sound right. And I'd start again. Next thing you know, here comes a couple cows up. Well, I lit in again. Here come a couple more cows up. Before I got done, I was having a time. There must have been 30 black Angus cows around me about that far, looking at me, smelling tongue, licking their nose, looking at me. I grew up on a farm. I knew cattle were inquisitive. But that was my first. You say, what were you doing? I was practicing on a bunch of cows. Say, how'd that work out for you? Not too good. I froze when I got the opportunity to preach, but finally got it out. But let's look at this again. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through verse 12. And I want you to see this. I've written it for you, so if you don't turn, you at least have it written down. You won't miss it. He gave some apostles and some prophets, and we dealt with that, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, as we read, for the perfecting of the saints and for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. But I want you to put with that 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Now there they laid hands upon people, and through the apostolic things, could be not. We still do the same thing today, but I'm not laying any claim to any apostolic power or sign, but there's something to be said about the men of God willing to help out the young student and the young preachers of the Word of God and to stand with them and stand behind them. And it's not unusual for you to see them, call them forward, especially at ordination, something like that, and put their hands on them, say, what are they doing? They're just saying, hey, I'm with you. Been there, done that. I'm for you. That's a good thing. And people think they're so alone in the ministry, and I want you to know, if you're contemplating the call to preach, I'm for you. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, as every man hath received the gift, I want you to think about that just a little bit, the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And by the way, Jeremiah's come a long way in the, what's he been here, 3 or 4 years? And he handles himself well, and he studies, and he'll always have a lot of order to what he says. You say, why? Because that's how he is. He's always been like that. And you say, what is that? That's something developing in him, and it develops in anybody God calls and God wants to use, whether you're a teacher, preacher, whoever. You just learn by experience and doing. But here in our text, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 through 11, as I was reading, verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as is the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You say, what's Peter doing? Kind of signing off there, putting his stamp of approval upon the gift that came upon him. And Peter was a rugged man, a fisherman. We've heard the story over and over again that God was able to take. He called him. He's one of the 12 that he called. And God used Peter in a mighty way. He was the apostle to the circumcision, which would be the Jew. When you hear that, that's to the Jew. The uncircumcised is Gentile. Circumcision comes through an ordinance down through the years from Abraham. If Abraham, not our father, received the covenant of the sign of circumcision, was a picture of the circumcision that we enjoy today, a physical one, which is picturing the spiritual one that every believer has. Colossians chapter 1, verse 2, verse 11, 10, 2, 10, 2, 11, something like that. Here, Peter is simply saying, no. God used me. God stirred me up. The Bible says he was ignorant and unlearned as he came. That's what they accused Peter, James, and John of, being ignorant and unlearned. Say, what did they mean by that? It means they did not have an education. They did not go to school. They didn't have a degree. They couldn't say we finished anything. They obviously probably could read and write. But that's probably the extent of that. They weren't like Paul, who was a trained and taught man. But the Bible also says this, but they could tell that they had been with Jesus. Let me assure you of this. You may think that you're too ignorant. You may think that you're too foolish. You may think that you just can't get it. Look, you're talking to the guy that did not know what a prepositional phrase was. You're looking at a guy who did not know what an adverb was. You're looking at a guy that wasn't very academic at all. But I'm living proof that God can put something in you that the school system could not. You say, what was it? I finally applied myself because I had a reason. and I found out that there was something there, and I said, if I can do this, you can do this. Brother Jack Grigsby had a ninth grade education. Jim Tarking was a lawyer. He said after talking to Jack and met him, talked to him, he said he was the best read man he had ever talked to in his life. Jack was a reader. He was a professional on the Second World War. He had every book, knew every story, every war story. And he didn't, when he preached, you didn't hear that stuff. That was just an ability he had, and he learned how to be a preacher through the help of God, and God gifted him for that. So I learned a lot from Brother Jack. He can take a ninth grade dropout and do something with him. And I've already been asked, can God help me if I can't read too well? God can help you. That Bible right there, that's the English in its purest form. If you'll read that every day, and if you'll learn to write that thing, write it down. I would write my messages out. Or if you can type, a lot of times if you can't read well, you probably don't type well. But if you can write the verses out. I've written so many verses out, you say, why? It taught me the English language. It taught me how to spell. Still not a great speller, but I can spell a whole lot better today than I could when I graduated from high school, which that's deplorable at best. But here, the principal subject of this study that we're looking at tonight, I want to move on here, is homiletics. And a homiletics, as I've written, let me give you the definition. By this is meant the science and art governing the preparation and delivery of a sermon. Just a bunch of words strung together there to tell you that homiletics is how do you put a message together? How do you preach? What are you doing? And so we'll look into that a little bit. And that thing that Jeremiah wanted you to have, that's what that thing is. That helped him so much. I think that's why it stood out so much to him. And if you have that, we'll just talk about it briefly. If you're going to prepare a lesson or a message, you would want to memorize these points. Point number one, point number two, point number three, point number four. And I think we got it crowded on there. Point number five, six. And the points are collecting the facts. And that's what this is about. So I'm going to explain it just a little and we'll move on. Questions to ask. What group of the Bible books are you in? In other words, what are you going to teach from? What are you going to preach from? What is the background of the book you're in? Know something about the book, in other words. So I won't elaborate on all this. It's more of a handout for you than anything else, and we'll move on here in a minute. But look at point number two. Every lesson, every message ought to have an introduction. It has two crucial reasons. Number one, it must capture the attention of the audience. It must lay the groundwork for what is ahead. An introduction is just not idle words. It's not a story. It's not something totally off the wall. It has to have continuity with what you want to talk about. So that's a pointer. Point number three, the declaration. Now that's good. And if you will commit these things to memory, if you're going to preach, if you're going to teach, collect the facts, get your introduction together, then make a declaration, a statement. Determining the subject of the text, they are often one word or short phrases, a doctrine to proclaim, a duty to perform, a principle to live, a problem to solve, a calling to pursue. In other words, you're sharing with the congregation, you're getting them on the same page so they can receive the message, and it's simply a declaration. I'm going to preach tonight on doctrine. I'm going to preach tonight on walking with God. I'm going to preach tonight on money. No, everybody leaves. But that's kind of like a declaration. And what you do, you've just tipped off your congregation as to where you're going with this thing. So, I'm going to preach tonight on salvation. You might even say, now, there are exceptions to the rule. Okay, I'm going to give you some rules. And let me tell you why I want to give you rules tonight. You're going to get some rules. I'm going to erase this. You want to preach a message, and you want to get some material. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. 12 marks up there. Those 12 marks mean anything to you? No, just marks, Brother Phil. What are you doing? But if we'll gather those 12 marks up and do something with them, we can finally make something out of them, just straight lines. And they'll finally bring a message to you, and you'll see, you'll get the picture. Preaching's the same way. By the way, singing's the same way. Ask a songwriter. They got to have a subject. They got to stay on point. They want to write the verse, the chorus. The next verse has to have something to do with the first verse. You see what I'm saying? It has an order to it. So we got 12 marks up there. Here's four of them. Oh, and I always get one of these dollar store markers. Somebody really help me out here. You know, boy, that one's just as good. One, two, three. There, I used up four of the sticks right there. Four of the sticks. Let me put the lid back on it. I'm going to shake it a little bit. There's four of the sticks. So you're already getting, oh man, he done something with four of the sticks. So four of these are gone. One, two, three, four. I got a few left. What am I going to do with those? And I want you to get the preaching's the same way. You got to put it together in such a way, make a declaration, put it together, deliver the thing so that you end up with a message that the people can get a hold of and see what you're talking about. Did you ever come into a service and hear somebody preach and walk away and say, what did they just say? I've done that after I preach. Okay, let's use four more of them. One, two, three, four. Got any idea? There's eight of them used up. Eight of them. And you're starting to focus. Oh, I think I know where he's going with this. I don't know. You better put the other four with it. One, two, three, four. Oh, you got a 3D box. You took 12 little, and I got the picture. Singing's like that, preaching's like that, speaking's like that, teaching's like that. And if you come away and people's got these sticks going like this, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, you say, what in the world just happened? No order to what you're saying. Doesn't make any sense. Now, exception to the rule. You're so scared, so upset, so tired, so sick. Been there with all that. You just get up and you got to shoot from the hip. I'm going to share something with you. If your heart is right and you're prayed up, I wouldn't do this every time, but God can bail you out of that mess. Huh? Ain't a preacher anywhere that don't know I'm... But you need the knowledge to know how to put the thing together so when you're done, people say, oh, okay, I got it. He drew a box. Well, I got it. That's what preaching's about. Come back to this little thing. That's a crude illustration here is where we're going with trying to prepare lessons and teaching and preaching and things. So your declaration, I'm going to preach on a box tonight. Oh, wow, okay. The proposition... number four, it is what we propose to the audience that they need to do with the subject matter of the text. This is where the application of the message begins. This is what you will have them respond to at the close of the sermon. The best proposition for are in a question. Remember, questions are conviction or convict. Statements accuse. You want to be careful saying, I know thou art the man. that's convicting. Are you the guy? Are you the lady that did that? Are you going to be one of those people that can't get out of your pew and hit the altar and get right? You know, just tools here. So here, keeping the proposition before the audience throughout the sermon enables the conviction of the Holy Spirit to build. And if I was going to say, well, okay, I've got these 12 sticks, and I've taken these 12 sticks, and I've arranged them in such a manner that I want you to get a message. And by the way, my declaration was, we're going to draw some kind of a box. And my message thought is, do you have God in a box? Follow me. Now, I'm not going to get out all those colored markers because they're not going to work anyway. But if I wanted to, I would start coloring this thing, red, blue, yellow, and the box would take on another hue, another dimension. That's how preaching is. And then you use your illustrations. An illustration is a window to a message that lets light come in. It doesn't eclipse what God has given you to give, but it shines light on the subject so that the people listening get the message. And then when we got all done, man, I've got a colored box. Where's he going with that thing? And well, the end of my thing is, have you got God in a box? And that could go anywhere, and I'm just an illustration, and I'm giving you Jeremiah's stuff that he handed me to teach tonight that it's not in my stuff, but he'll be happy. Number five, the transitional sentence, building the bridge. And I've probably already done that. These are just mechanics. These are just rules. You follow what I'm saying? And I've used this crude illustration. I want you to know that if you were to write a song, there's rules. If you were to draw a person, there are rules. If you're going to draw a box, there are rules. Rule. Everybody's head is shaped like an egg. Rule number one, head shaped like an egg. I'm just telling you, there's rules to things. Doesn't take any talent to know this, no ability to know this. That's what I'm giving you tonight in preaching. Everybody knows that the eyes are in the center of the head, right there. Everybody knows the nose is on a center line this way. You say, what is that? That's rules. Everybody knows that the eyes are perfectly divided up and the ears are at the same level as the eyes, looking straight on. Everybody knows from the eye line to the chin line on the normal head. The middle of that is the nose. And the nose can be anything, but that's where I'm giving you rule. Everybody knows that between that line and that line is the mouth. And you can have a fat neck, a skinny neck, who cares? You can have eyebrows. Then you build the character of the guy, you put the hairline in, you know, whatever you want there, and you got to say, what is that? I just applied rules. I'm telling you, there's rules to preaching, and that's all we're going over tonight. And if you will learn the rules, memorize the rules, that'll go a long way for God giving you. Because if you're going to preach, Sundays just keep coming. Amen. So you know you're going to need a text every Sunday. You're going to need a message every Sunday or every Sunday night. And you're going to have to dig. You're going to have to get in and get. So there are rules to making the message, and that's all this page that I'm giving you is a set of rules to kind of guys. And I said the transitional sentence, building the bridge, transitional sentence is a verbal bridge that will make us form the introduction of the body of the sermon, the platform. You can read that yourself, an example of key words. Let's deal with the last one. We'll get off of this. The conclusion. Every message has a conclusion. And a lot of guys, you watch now, when you hear somebody preach, we have somebody come in to preach or something, you're allowed to analyze how he built his message. There's different kinds of message we'll cover some other time, but he should follow some format as this. Conclusion must be well prepared. Conclusion should be brief. Conclusion should be varied. Not the same. Conclusion must be real. Conclusion should be personal. Conclusion should conclude, stand up, speak up, and shut up. That last point, get a hold of that. So I wanted to talk about knowledge, gift, and ability, and I have another book that I've watched time real careful, and I had some things that are very interesting here. Now, this book, I gave you two books. Some of you have already bought the book by Gibbs. Some of you probably have downloaded Dr. Ruckman's book on Preacher and His Problems, or The God Called Preacher, which is a pretty good book. He's a little cruder than the average writer. Then I have another book here tonight that I'm going to recommend. We have three or four or five of these in the office that we purchased some time ago for so much money. And I'm sure if you wanted one, somebody would remember what we gave for them and make that available to you. But I have one here. This is written by John Getch. And he's an evangelist, and he's a homiletic teacher West Coast Baptist College, and it's called Homiletics from the Heart. And I recommend this book. Pastor's read the book. I've read the book. A lot of folks have read the book, but it's really good and it's invaluable if you're going to teach, preach, or do anything. It talks about message structure, and I want to just share a couple of things with you. Several years ago, I picked up a brochure from an Episcopalian college. On the outside cover, it asks this question: have you considered the vocation of ministry? Two very serious errors were made in this posting of that question. The ministry is neither a consideration nor a vocation. I concur. If you're in class tonight because you think it'd be a good vocation, you missed the boat. It's not a vocation, it's a call. It's a life-changing call. Don't want to scare you, but here, this writer and I concur, unlike secular occupations, the ministry is not a job that you choose to do to make a living. It is a call from God that will either be obeyed or disobeyed. Say, why did you want to share that with me? Because I'm sure if you were like me, you will struggle, if you're a man, with the call to preach. I did for a year. I tried to tell God I would sing. I tried to tell God I had talent and skills that you ain't even seen yet. I'll go do all those things. God said, no, I don't need your great vocal abilities, your great skill to play anything. I'm calling you to preach. The very thing I didn't want to do. The very thing that I said, I'm not going to do it. I don't care what you say. You can kill me. By the way, can I share this with you? I almost lost my life the night that I surrendered to preach. You say, well, how'd that happen? I had a 1970 red Volkswagen Beetle. It would run 70 miles an hour, top end. I worked downtown Cincinnati at Merrill Dow Lavatories. I was a janitor. I cleaned floors. I was getting off of I-74 on the northbound ramp to go up I-75 to get off on Almete Drive to go to Merrill Dow to go to work, and I was working late. I worked from 11 till 7, third shift. And I was having it out with the Lord. I'm in that little Volkswagen, and I'm going all I can go. It's raining. You can't see. And I'm in that left lane making that hard left turn to shoot around down and shoot up on I-75. And I glanced over to my right, and I seen tires this big off a semi, because the semi that was in the right lane, I was in the left, decided he wanted to go right now, and I was in his blind spot, and he didn't see me. And he squeezed me over to the berm, and I run that car up on the side of that concrete right at the time he saw me, and he whipped that truck over, and that thing slid over, and I shot up past him. I saw myself going over that ramp and down onto the interstate. That's a long drop. Or that truck squashing me. That happened the night that God finally got my attention. He said, you know what? You can check out any time, old boy. You don't want to do what I do? I don't believe in the irresistible grace of God, but I believe in the convicting power of the Holy Ghost. And I'm a little more hard-headed because I'm a gabbard. And when I got to work, I said, you know, I could have died tonight. I felt that. I was crying, carrying on. And that night, it's when I surrendered. I said, okay, God, whatever you want. And a perfect peace come over me. All of a sudden, the first time in my life, I knew what I was going to do the rest of my life. I didn't have to worry about being a plasterer. I didn't have to worry about being a businessman. I didn't have to worry about being a floor cleaner. I didn't worry about anything. Say, why? Because I made my calling sure. I don't know where that would go, but I'd made it sure. The Apostle Paul lived, I'm in this little book here on the call to preach. The Apostle Paul lived persecuting those who followed the gospel until one day God intervened with a call to preach that gospel. But when it pleased God, And this is a scripture verse, and it's found in Galatians chapter 1, 15 through 16. You can mark it in your Bible if you want. He says, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." Listen, when God calls you to preach, it's not a conference with flesh and blood. I just want you to know that tonight. Paul is perhaps the most unlikely candidate for the ministry, but God calls the unlikely in order to receive the glory. "For you see your calling, brother, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty." And this is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 down through verse 31. He said he didn't call many wise. He didn't call men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemptive and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 26 through 31. You say, what is that? That's the calling of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 24. "Faithful is he that calleth you, who will also do it." Yeah. Your sufficiency is not in you. It's not in yourself. It's not in some other. It's in the Lord. Let me say many Bible examples. Yeah, I'm out of time. Wow. Many Bible examples that I could use for the call of God in a man's life. Moses would be the first example. Exodus chapter 3, verse 1 through 15. I'm not going there. We'll end up here. I'm done. And we'll look at, we'll go on by next week. Now, I am feeling my way through the class, all right? Please understand. I won't change drastically, but I'll tweak things as we go. And I'll try to put out the things and not repeat too much. I want to be a little repetitive tonight, because the best way to teach somebody anything is to repeat it. Okay? You can't learn how to draw without drawing it over and over again. Can't learn your waza unless you do it over and over again. Now, that's my boys, all the martial arts stuff, you know. You can't learn a trade unless you do it over and over again. You can't make, here we go, biscuits. How to get on food unless you do it over and over again. Amen. But men that God called: Moses, Samuel, Amos, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Peter, Andrew, James, John, all references. That's why this book, little book here, Homiletics for the Heart, is very invaluable. If you would get that book and read that, I would move on. Treat this more like a college course, not read to you out of the book. We'll just move on and get on to other things. But that's a book that you can get. It's by Dr. John Getch. It's a good piece of material to have in your library if you think God wants you to teach or preach the Word of God. So I would get that. Now, let me close out quickly here. We used 1 Corinthians, and we're still using it just a little bit, but spiritual application. Okay, my last four little things right down at the bottom of the page is for the preacher: study, prayer, preparation, delivery. It's very simple. I'll give you a little acronym, KP, knowledge and practice. You say, well, okay, if God's calling me to preach, what am I going to preach? Listen, if you stick around, there will be opportunities probably through popcorn preaching here in the church, guys. And let me tell you this, that's easy. It's fun. You say, oh, I'm scared to death. It'd be a good icebreaker. And then as the weather breaks next year, I don't think we'll get back this year, there'll be organized open-air campaign meetings. That'll something about preaching that you won't learn behind the pulpit. And I'll make sure that we have opportunities to go out. And if anybody that's in the class wants to go and wants to hand out tracts and be a witness, it's a great opportunity to do that, because you see what the world really thinks about Christianity. So We'll do some of that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for a chance to pray. Oh, and Lord, bless each student, each person that has come, and ask now that as we close out tonight that you would bless as we go our separate ways in Jesus. And we pray, amen. Now, I did forget something, and I apologize. I wanted to field a couple questions tonight. You got about 3 or 4 minutes, 5. You got all the time you want. Does anybody have a question tonight? If you have a question, I'd like you to ask it. We had a microphone up here. Yeah, there we go. Turn that thing on. If anybody's got a question, would you, I'll try to get that answered now for you. Yes, sir.
The two books that I guess you had last week, we weren't here.
Okay, the two books, go ahead.
What were they?
Okay, the two books that I had last week, one was by Alfred Gibbs, G-I-B-B-S, and the other one was by Peter S. Ruckman, and the title of that book, thank you, hang on to that. The other, and here it is, The God Called Preacher, Who Me? This is a downloadable online if you want it. And I believe that Gibbs book is a downloadable too. And you can, if you have a computer or something, about $6-7. Okay, another question. Anybody? Anybody? I know I got the cart before the horse here, as I'm good at.
I'll tell you, Brother Phil, how God works. Now, many years ago, Mary and Patrick were driving a mail truck on I-74, getting ready to hit on I-75 north.
It's probably right, Pastor. No. Me and Mary have been pretty close over the years. But all right, and everybody will have a story, and I just wanted to share mine a little bit with you. I'm very careful about personal illustrations, and nobody's really that important. Of course, obviously, the Lord's more important than anything. Another question, anybody, anything? Everybody doing okay? Thank you, Pastor, for the input. All right, you are dismissed. You are at liberty. I've already prayed. Good night. God bless you, and thank you.